Acts chapter 17 is where we are today. Last week we jumped from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Today we're going to be in Acts and then near the end just jump over into Romans real quick. But real quick from last week, Paul and company were in a town called Thessalonica, and he spent about 3 weeks there. We know that because it says for three Sabbaths they met in the synagogue, and he was preaching, he was proving who God was, who the Messiah was, and why things had to happen the way they happened. Things were going well until this group of people who had been traveling around behind them came in town and just caused a lot of commotion. And we see that they were looking for them. They couldn't find them, so they went to Jason's house, who evidently was sort of their base of operations, where they were staying while they were in town. And they took Jason and some other brothers and sisters before the public magistrates, and they forced them to pay Paul's bail, basically. And then we see that's where we pick up in verse number 10 today. So let's read, and then let's just talk about this for a little bit. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. In church, I pray that we're paying attention last week, today, and next week. I shared this with Josh as we were walking down after or before Sunday school, that like Acts 17, it could have been written yesterday for the church of today. It is powerful, and if we're paying attention, God will speak boldly to us. And I hope he opens our ears and our hearts to hear what he has to say. So Acts chapter 17, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and upsetting the crowds. Then the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul away to go to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these few verses that give us a glimpse into what was taking place a couple thousand years ago in the early church. God, as we look, help us to see what you're, to hear what you're telling us today. And God, may we be people with open ears and open heads and open hearts, willing to let the Word and the Spirit transform us. Be with us as we just talk about these few verses for just a couple minutes this morning. God, help us to be true to your Word and help us to be open to where your Spirit is leading us. It's in our Redeemer's name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you right off the bat, who do you identify in today's story? Who do you identify with in today's story? Right, really four individuals or groups of individuals in today's story. Who do you most resonate with? Is it Paul? Are you the guy who's talking Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time? I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but that's one of the main things I love about my brother Dave Medley. It's hard to walk away from Dave without hearing about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Are you proclaiming Jesus and his death and his resurrection every opportunity that you get? Are you Silas, sort of playing a behind-the-scenes role? And we see that again in today's scripture where Paul goes on and Silas stays behind to help build up believers. Is that your role? Are you not the vocal point man? Are you the person who is there building up brothers and sisters, helping them get rooted in God's word and in God's will? Are you the Bereans, who we hear a lot about? This is really one of the only places we hear about them, but we've adopted this be like the Bereans mantra today. Are you like them in that you're searching the scriptures on a regular basis daily to see if what this preacher or whatever you're reading online or hearing online is true and matches up with this? So hopefully we find ourselves in one of those three. There is a fourth option, though. Are you like those Jews who came from Thessalonica who are just there to stir things up and cause distraction and dissension? Three out of four, like, we got a pretty good opportunity to choose wisely. But man, I hope none of us ever fall guilty of being those that keep following around just trying to mess things up. Well, what does it mean to even be a Berean? I mean, outside of these few verses, and there's a reference in a few chapters in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 where we see somebody who's from Berea that probably came from today's text and sort of followed along. And then maybe over in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, there's a connection. But what does it mean to even be like a Berean when all we have are these few verses? Well, why would we want to be like them, and what did they do? Well, I think there's three pretty quick things we could see. One is they received the truth with eagerness in verse number 11. They received what Paul was teaching them with eagerness. They couldn't drink it up fast enough. They were excited to hear God's word. Now, you have to suppose that there was rumblings of this Paul guy before he actually got into town. So they were ready for him, right? But they received him with eagerness. And second, also in that same verse, we see that they learned this in community. It wasn't everybody off in their own homes or in their prayer closet just digging into God's word. They searched the scriptures. I don't know if this is where Sunday school originated or not, but that's what they're doing. They're gathering together to study God's word together on a daily basis. So they received with eagerness, and they were there learning in community, and they believed Christ. From where? From the Old Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have 1 and 2 Corinthians or the letters to Timothy. They didn't have any of that. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul showed them again, once again, from the Old Testament, all about Jesus, how he was the promised Messiah, and how and why he had to come and live the way he lived and die the way he died and then walk out of a tomb 3 days later. All of this comes from the Old Testament. So as we try to strive to be like the Bereans, let us receive with eagerness truth. That's capital T, truth. Let us learn, continue to learn in community. Yes, there's something to be said about daily quiet time with God, just you and him and his word and his spirit interacting. But let's not neglect the getting together to open up God's word. More on that in just a little bit. And let's believe Christ from what we study. Let's believe God from what we study. And what did they study, church? What were the Bereans studying? The Old Testament scriptures. Right? They were studying God's word. They studied the Old Testament scripture to see what Paul and company told them, preached, explained to them, was all true. Let me ask you this morning, what do you study? When it comes up, when a big topic of faith comes up, where do you go? Who do you listen to? What do you read? What are you studying? I'm just going to throw some things in the pot, stir it a little bit, and walk away this morning. So when it comes to big things of our faith in Christian circles, where do you study to learn about that, to develop your opinions, which I hope then develop into some deep-seated beliefs? Where do you turn on things like the topic of Israel? Right? It's in the news right now, always in the news. Where do you turn? Okay, how should I react? How should I respond? What should our relationship be with Israel? Is it Israel above everything else, regardless of what Israel does? Or has it relationship and there has Israel's relationship with God always been about faith in God? So where do we run to sort that out? Is it to the news? Is it to a certain writer? Where do we turn to study about what we should believe and think about a topic such as that? How about end times? How about, like, when is Jesus coming back? How is Jesus coming back? What's it going to be like after he comes back? Where do we study about that? Where do we let our beliefs be formed about something like that? And you'll notice, if you've looked at our statement of beliefs, it doesn't say anything in there about how Jesus is going to return and how the world is going to end, because it's not a matter of salvation, but it's pretty weighty. Like, I sort of want to know how this story finally ends. But where do you go to form those opinions? Do you go back to Hal Lindsey and his late great Planet Earth? Do you read a series called Left Behind? Do you listen to a bunch of guys from the 1950s? Or do you stand on this? Do you dig into this? What about works versus grace? Or once saved, always saved? Or spiritual warfare? How many times when we are tempted, and we succumb to temptation, do we do what Adam and Eve did and point the finger at someplace else? How often do we say, well, the devil made me do it? Well, yes, and he is. Our adversary is like a roaring lion walking around prowling to see whom he might devour. But how many times does Paul say something like, they were led away by their own evil desires? Right? And even today, in Genesis 4:8 that was read in Sunday school, like talking about sin, it's going to come out, temptation is going to come after you, but you have to rule over sin. So when we talk about spiritual warfare and how we trip up and how we fail, what forms us? What do we study for that? Right? How about women's roles in the church or sovereignty versus free will or evangelism and missions? Where do we form our beliefs on that? Now, please don't hear me saying, don't ever read anything else. You can go to my library here, come over to the farm, go to my library there, and you'll see that I'm a big fan of reading and studying. But church, if we quote famous people, famous pastors, famous authors more than we quote the Word of God, we might want to be careful. And if we talk more about what so-and-so says about God's Word, we might want to hit pause just for a second and run to here, open it up, and ask God's Spirit, direct my heart, direct my head. Where do we run to study on tough topics? We may never agree on some of those things, but if we're rooted here, right, we're in a good spot. We can still continue to like each other. And well, how long were they in this town? How long were they in Berea? It's hard to say. We know that in Thessalonica they were there for at least three Sabbaths, but we don't really know how long they were in Berea. We do know that they were there long enough for the teaching to take root and for many to put their faith in Jesus. And they were also there long enough that the people in Thessalonica could hear and make the journey, which is about a two-day journey down to Berea, to start stirring things up. And they didn't have smartphones, so it wasn't like one tweet, hey, Paul's in town, everybody flock, all right, everybody go, and let's cause a ruckus, let's all meet in the town, the marketplace, and just stir things up. No, it took a little bit of time for things to get out. So we don't know how much time, probably wasn't 3 weeks or longer, but it took some time. And why did they leave? Well, we know the answer to this question if we've been paying attention. Somebody came behind them into town, started stirring things up, and forced them out. Right? But the Jews from Thessalonica found out, and they came to Berea. And I love the wording that the CSB uses, agitating and upsetting. Right? Can you just imagine? Hey, anybody ever had like physical whiplash? Anybody had spiritual whiplash? Like this group of believers has to be, Paul and Silas and Timothy, has to be experiencing spiritual whiplash. In one verse, consequently, many believed. Yeah. But then the Jews from Thessalonica. But that's the story. It's been going on. Guys, for 2 years, this has been going on. Paul has been traveling around in this group of people following him around, trying to undo and undercut everything that he is speaking about the Word of God. John Mark couldn't take it. Remember him? Right? We maybe get a little bit of a picture and understanding of why. He decided, I can't do this, guys. So who left? Well, here we see Paul is the one who left. The believers take him to the coast, and they take him toward Athens. Who stayed behind? Well, Timothy and Silas and Luke, the author, is probably back up in Philippi. They probably left him a little while ago if you watch the we's and the us's as he's writing. But why? Well, I think this is another example, FBCW, that it takes all of us and it takes each of us to fulfill the Great Commission. Paul leaves town to go to Athens to continue to proclaim Christ and him crucified and resurrected, and to plant new churches, to keep the gospel spreading. Timothy and Silas stay behind to do what? To build up the church. We see Paul write to him at a different time that I left you here so that you could raise up leaders, so that you could raise up elders in every church. We see everybody in the story using their gifts and their talents, their pulpit, their ministry, to build up the kingdom. Now, these two episodes, if we throw Thessalonica and Berea together, They emphasize several points for us. For the local church today, for pastors and Sunday school teachers, for elders and deacons and ministry team leaders, for fathers and mothers, for sons and daughters, for anybody who calls themselves a believer, they give us some reminders. Things that we know, but I think we need reminded of them from time to time. And the first of those are, church, that the gospel never changes. The gospel that Peter preached in Jerusalem several years before this is the same gospel that Paul is preaching in Berea. The gospel doesn't change. It's all about Jesus coming and living a life that we couldn't live and dying a death that should have been ours and walking out of that borrowed tomb 3 days later, defeating sin and death forever. That's the gospel, and it's always going to be that way. Now, we see Paul, we see Peter come at that from different angles, and we will next week as well. But remember when he was talking to his Jewish brothers, where did he start? Back here in the Old Testament. He created a common ground. When he walked into a city where idolatry or local deities were prevalent, what did he do? He started there, and he built common ground and moved them from that area of comfort to the next tough decision, one step at a time. The gospel never, ever changes. Proclaimed to Jew, proclaimed to Gentile, proclaimed to men, proclaimed to women. The gospel never changes. Second thing is that the gospel never changes because the word of God is authoritative. Where did Paul go to prove Jesus? The Old Testament scriptures, God's word. And it wasn't just a tactical move. It wasn't just to go back and to pull in some of those synagogue goers into the story and to create common ground. No, Paul truly believed that God's word was it, that it was authoritative in every area of his life, especially the gospel. He used it to convince the scriptures that he was convinced that the scriptures were God's word. They not only inform us about Israel's past and announce God's plan for a redemptive future to remove the curse from men that were a result of Adam and Eve. It wasn't just this hope that became reality through Jesus Christ. No, he believed that the authority had scripture to convict and to ground and to change. The gospel never changes because the scriptures are authoritative. And the other thing that we see here, the third thing that we see here, is that opposition is constant. Let me back up. If we are doing, if we are living, if we are loving, if we are speaking the way we ought to, opposition is going to be there. And we all shake our heads, and I'm with you. But I want to ask you another soul-searching question this morning. When was the last time that you felt any type of opposition whatsoever? Because you were speaking Jesus. That can be a hard thing to sit with. Man, if my life is cushy, if my life is good, if it's peaceful, am I truly being faithful and proclaiming the Jesus of Scripture? Opposition is constant. We see a few Jews. We see a lot of Jews. We see a few Gentiles. We see a lot of Gentiles coming to Jesus. But not everybody is coming to Jesus with the proclamation of who he is. There's always some resistance. Sometimes the resistance is like, I can't take that right now. I can't believe that right now. Well, hopefully the Holy Spirit continues to work. Other times that opposition follows you from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea and all over the place. In Thessalonica and Berea, certain Jews remained unconvinced by Paul's messages, and they organized opposition against Paul, succeeding in starting riots and legal maneuvers and forced them to leave while other believers feared for their safety. Opposition is going to come if we are living the life of Christ as a Christian should live. But remember, church, it's not our goal. It's not our responsibility to keep tally marks in the back of our Bible on how many people we have got saved. We don't have the power to God save anybody. Our responsibility, our power, is in obedience, faithfully living, loving, speaking Jesus. Fourth thing I want you to notice here, church, is that the church protects. How many times, at least the last 2 weeks, last week and this week, we've seen the church protect. We've seen them get Paul and company out of town before the riot gets too out of hand. Before he can be, and here we see them taking him out as soon as it gets dark to move him. And then to down to Athens. The church has each other's back, FBCW. That's critical to who we are. We have to be there to support one another. If we are desiring to be that peculiar people, that chosen people, that holy nation, and we're going to stand out a little bit, and opposition should come our way, and we must have each other's backs. The Forum must have the Durhams, and the Durhams must have the Clores, and the Clores must have the Elliots, and so on and so on. We have to have each other's back. We have to protect one another as we share the gospel in our communities and across the world. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, if one part suffers, he's talking about the church, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Church, we are one. So back to the Bereans, and they're people of the word, and like we have churches that are Berean churches and be like a Berean, and we elevate them as sort of a standard. But what is it as people of the word? But what does it mean to truly be people of the word? As we start to wind down a little bit, I want to just sort of rest here for a second. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us to be people and a church of the world or the word? It means much, much more than just accumulating knowledge and accumulating knowledge and accumulating knowledge. It's much, much more than just accumulating knowledge so that maybe I can win an argument somewhere along the line. It means much, much more than just becoming an encyclopedia of all these biblical facts that we can just store up and pull out as we need to. In the first church, in the first service, we sang a song, Standing on the Promises. Everybody remember that hymn? And I'll spare you me singing it for you. But Standing on the Promises. You know what? Sometimes we sing with our mouths, Standing on the Promises, but we sing with our heart and our actions, Sitting on the Premises. What does it mean to be people of the word? You can't look at the cross of Jesus Christ, see the torture that he went through for us, see an empty tomb 3 days later and go, yeah, that's sort of neat. You can't do that. The cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb should transform our lives. And so should study of God's word. It must transform our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you just a little bit. Some of those famous people, what they think about what it means to be transformed by the word of God, what it means to be people of the word. Dustin Bing, who is a pastor and an author, says, if you win people to biblical principles but fail to win them to biblical Christ, you will simply create religious people who lack the power to change. Change. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, all the clergy, all the missions, all the sermons are simply a waste of time. God made man to turn creatures into sons, to turn. Ezra Taft Benson said the world would mold men by changing their environment. Christ changes men who then change their environment. The world would shape human behavior, but Christ can change human nature. Change. D.L. Moody, listen to this one because this applies to all of us. The preaching that this world needs most is sermons in shoes that are walking with Christ. Timothy Keller, all change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out the changes that understanding creates in your heart. Charles Spurgeon says, it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. It's not just about information and the accumulation of information. It's not just about constant, incremental moral improvements. It's about radical life change. God's word is here was sent, and Jesus was sent not just to clean us up a little bit, to make us presentable for Sundays, but to unleash us with the power of the gospel. Transformation is what the cross brings. Now, so that I'm not guilty of elevating those famous people over elevating this book, let's go back to Paul. Let's go back to God's word, Romans chapter 12. And this chapter is just too amazing for me to try to pick and choose from, Chris. So I'm just going to read. We're just going to share the whole chapter together. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view, and what I like about this is he tells us, hey, transformation, and then what that looks like. So, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We have each other's backs. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest, and I love CSB using that word. It's not think, it's not dislike, it's not even hate, it's detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Transformed. That's what we are as new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Wouldn't it be amazing, church, if what was said to us, if what was said behind our backs was the same thing that was said to our brothers and sisters last week in Thessalonica? These dudes are turning the world upside down, knowing that in actuality, we're just trying to flip it right side up again. Church, are you living a transformed life? Are you allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform every ounce of your being? Or are you resisting? Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, are you allowing the Word and the Spirit to transform your life? Before you answer, before you pull a muscle, shaking your head, yes, I am, let me remind you of another biblical fact. A tree is known by its fruit. So, to go back to Matthew 5:16 again, If any was in, or let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father. Are people in your life today, in your circles today, giving glory to God because of the way that you live, love, serve, talk, handle hard times, handle great times, handle disasters? Are people giving glory to God because of the way you have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ?